Good afternoon to everyone, and welcome to Sabbath Services. I was reading a book today, and just wanted to say that's the way I heard it. Let's start this machine here. I need to summarize probably what we talked about last time. Last time I talked about the invitation. Thank you. So nice to have a permanent echo coming from the back of the hall. I provided an introduction to Armageddon, a preface to the events that are to happen immediately prior to the return of Jesus Christ. It's going to be an exciting time. I gave a short discussion of what the word Armageddon meant, its location. I emphasized scriptures that are telling us to watch. What do we watch for? You know, where we are told to watch. Jesus Christ was very clear about us watching end times, and it was something very specific we discussed. Also, we discussed what it meant by that generation. This generation would not pass away before all these things happen. Was he talking about the time of the disciples, the apostles? And then we covered seven signs yet to be fulfilled before Jesus Christ returns and sends up his kingdom. So it was a bunch, but that was only an introduction. That was only an introduction. Today we are going to explore Armageddon. The what of Armageddon, the where of Armageddon, and the when of Armageddon. It's important to understand, too, a very powerful question that Jesus Christ raised just prior to his crucifixion. In Luke 18, he says, "When the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth?" And if we have time, we'll get into that. Looking at my notes, I don't think we'll have time to get into that today. But we will cover, what does Jesus Christ mean when the Son of Man comes? Will he really? I like the emphasis that he puts there. Will he really find faith on the earth? Okay, so we do have a handout. Thank you, Joe, Mr. Carews. The handout is a timeline of end time events, or what I like to say is an event line of events yet to take place. It's in black and white. Color would have been better, but I ran out of color ink. That's life. So as soon as you get it, I want to just do a brief walkthrough of the timeline of events. Thankfully, it's a short amount of time. We don't know when the end time is going to happen. Is it going to happen in our time? Don't know. But when we look at the signs, when we looked at the signs last time, one could consider we're close. One could consider we're close. So with the map that you have in front of us, just briefly, we have the seven seals in that timeline. The first four are the four horsemen of the apocalypse. We know that would be religious deception, war, famine, and disease. Part of the emphasis, the motivation for the series that I'm giving is because I was asked a number of times, was the pandemic a start of the pestilence that was marked in Revelation 6, Matthew 24? Don't know. I love answering questions of speculation with, I don't know. And I answer it with Rex Spears, my dear friend Rex Spears. He would say in speculation, be there and find out. We don't know. Where are we in time? So the first four seals are the four horsemen of the apocalypse. Then begins the Great Tribulation, which begins a 3.5-year time period through which we have the seals, the Great Tribulation, heavenly signs, and the seven trumpets. The seven trumpets are the seventh seal. The seventh trumpets then indicates the day of the Lord. This is about a 1-year period. And then the seventh trumpet is the seven last plagues. And when you get down to the sixth and seventh of the plagues, we will then be part of what would be known as Armageddon. Anyway, I intend to redo this map for my own purposes, because I like things a little clearer. I need a simpler map for myself. That's okay. That's okay. Many in Christianity believe Armageddon is the battle between good and evil, and is the battle to come where good will be victorious and evil, and those who are evil will be condemned for eternity. This is their view of what Armageddon is. Others consider Armageddon to be a fantasy, a product of Judeo-Christian traditions, and shouldn't be taken literally. It's not going to happen. It's just used as a fear-mongering to get you to obey the religious orders. We find that the apocalypse is in literature, with the mentioning of the many pseudo-apocalyptic references throughout history. One writer has opined about today, although the apocalyptic, I couldn't say that last time. Although the apocalyptic genre disappeared after the Middle Ages, an apocalyptic mood reinforced by explicit references to Revelation of John appears to be numerous in literary works. And he's pointing to Protestant denominations, book writers, novels, nonfiction and fiction, as well as TV and radio. Another offers a caution about hearing and believing in the end time, that it should be considered a fantasy. I listened to a conspiracy theorist talking about Armageddon, that Armageddon is not real. It's only mentioned once in the Bible. It has to be a spiritual battle, not a physical battle. And the question is that true? With the foundation of God's word, where all scripture is inspired, literally God breathed, and the words and the vision shared by the shared with the Apostle John came from Jesus Christ. Go to Revelation 1. I think it's important to emphasize where these words came from. Revelation 1, verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ. This is not the revelation of John. This is not the revelation of a human being. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him, John, to show his servants things which must shortly take place. And we'll get back to the word shortly. Take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who, one, reads, and those who hear the words of this prophecy, and keep these things which are written in it, for the time is near. The time is near. These are not the words of man. These are not the words of man's traditions or ideas. These are the testimonies given to our forefathers by Jesus Christ. They're clear, and they are awesome. And they concern the end time. Today we're going to answer the questions. Where is Armageddon? Is it a location? Is it a physical location? What is Armageddon? Is it an all-out war, or what is Armageddon about? And when is Armageddon? Because it is important to understand at the end time what takes place. Where does this fit in that timeline? It's important, too, to understand, excuse me, I got that frog Mr. James left up here. We just read in Revelation 1, verse 3, it says, blessed is he who reads and who hears the words of this prophecy and keeps it. We have to read it, we have to hear it in our mind, and then keep it, observe it. And then it is added, for the time is near. For the time is near. It's important to understand, for us, is this our end time? Jump over to Revelation 22, please. Revelation 22, verse 20. It's important for us to understand the events of the end time. Revelation 22, 20. For he who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. Even so come. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you all. I am coming quickly. Revelation 3:11. Talking to, in the church route, talking to the Philadelphia church. He says, behold, I'm coming quickly. Hold fast which you have, that no one take your crown. I am coming quickly. And just because I'm running out of time, you can put it in your notes, Philippians 4:5. The Lord is at hand. The Lord is at hand. The emphasis here is we do not know when Jesus Christ is coming. Jesus Christ does not know when he is coming. That is left to the Father. But if our last breath was today, we're in the kingdom tomorrow. You know, we don't know. So is it coming quickly to us? There is an urgency to understand God, the plan of God, our relationship with God. There is that urgency. Okay. As I mentioned last time, the Greek word for Armageddon comes from two Hebrew words, meaning Har Megiddo, meaning the hill of Megiddo. This is an actual place. In Scripture, Megiddo is mentioned 12 times in the Old Testament, 10 times as a city, 2 times as the plains of Megiddo. It is not mentioned in the New Testament, other than once, in Revelation, where it says, and they were going to Armageddon, Armageddon. Now, some scholars annotate the word Armageddon as, or the hill of Megiddo, as meaning the gathering point. The gathering point of the armies at the end time. The site is about 18 miles south-southeast of the port of Haifa. It is 55 miles almost directly north of Jerusalem. It is a strategic site. It overlooks the narrow entrance to Israel's northern mountains from the plains of Megiddo. It's kind of this land bridge into the Middle East. Now, the plain of Megiddo is also known as the Valley of Jezreel, the Valley of Jehoshaphat, and when we read in Joel, it's also known as the Valley of Decision. It's about 20 miles long, 14 miles wide. It's a nice plain. I stood on Har Megiddo, and I looked one way, and I was looking at Nazareth, and the other way, this huge valley opened up. Now, Megiddo guards the easiest route across the Fertile Crescent, and it stretches from Mesopotamia to Egypt. It has a back border of the Mediterranean to the west, and it has an eastern border of the desert. It is a pathway, a land bridge, if you will. It is that significant. This area controls the crossroads to three continents: Africa, Europe, and Asia. It is an important spot. It is an important spot. According to histories, more than 200 major wars and battles have been fought over this piece of land because of its significance. So, yeah, it is a real place, and there's a real reason to fight over it. What is Armageddon? What is Armageddon? In the Expositor's Bible Commentary, let me just read here a little bit. The Expositor's Bible Commentary offers another insight into Armageddon. Quote, it is surprising that no one has suggested taking Megiddon as deriving from the secondary sense of the Hebrew Gedad. There'll be a test. The secondary sense of the Hebrew word gadad, that means to gather in troops or bands. The simple way in Hebrew to make a noun from a verb is to prefix a ma to the verbal form. Thus we have, why do you care? I'm just reading all this and I'm going, I'll just tell you. It means the gathering of troops. This is not a battle. Armageddon is not a battle. It is a location of gathering. It is a location of gathering. When we read in Revelation, let's go to Revelation. Revelation 16. I should have done that first. Revelation 16. Revelation 16, verse 12. Then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates. Now we're already down past the seals, past the trumpets, and into the plagues. And we're into the sixth of the plagues. And the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. That landmass, that land bridge is now open and available. They have to cross the Euphrates with their armies to get down into the Mideast. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. In future sermons, we will cover those three. For they are spirits of demons performing signs which go out from the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to battle of that great day of God Almighty. This is the battle, what is known as the day of the Lord. This is the battle of the great battle of the day of the Lord. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and who keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And they gathered them together to the place called in Hebrew Armageddon. The armies will be gathered together for a great battle. And when we read further, there's the alluding to that is a battle of judgment. God is judging the world at that time. Judging the world. So it's a place to gather. The dragon, of course, we already know is the great deceiver. This is Satan, small s. We know that he deceives the whole world, Revelation 12, verse 9. We also know that he holds sway. He has an emotional appeal over the world, 1 John 5, 19. He holds sway. So he deceives and he sways people. We know that there is the beast, which is the leader of the final superpower, holding political leadership. And then we have the false prophet, a spiritual leader who provides his own religion for the world. And he deceives the world. Now, the issue with the false prophet is that if possible, he could deceive even the elect. And we will cover that because it's important to understand when this individual does a miracle and it's a true miracle, a violation of the physical laws as we know them, we have to know where it's coming from. It's not just a miracle was done, it must be from God. Something was done, who's behind it? We know that when Moses withstood Pharaoh and he had his priests, and they threw down their rods and became snakes. A miracle took place. Moses had his rod. He threw it down and became a snake as well. Gobbled up theirs. What would we do when we actually see a true violation of the physical laws? Would we know where it came from? Would we know where it came from? Now, the thought occurred to me. Every now and then a thought occurs to me. Satan tried to overcome God using his spiritual force. He had a third of the angels, now demons, and there was a battle in the known universe, and he lost. And it dawns on me, the gathering of these millions of men in armies, that he is trying to overthrow God using his own creation. Will God have mercy on his creation? And then let Satan have a little bit of his way. When we get to the when of this, we know that that will not be the case. Satan's anger and rage causes the armies of the world to gather in the land of Israel. They gather in a place called Armageddon. They gather to the final battle called the Great Day of God Almighty. Let's go to Zechariah 14. Zechariah 14. If you're in Matthew like I am, you're too far. Zechariah 14. Zechariah 14, verse 1. So behold, the day of the Lord is coming, and your spoil will be divided in your midst, for I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. So we got the armies together 55 miles north of Jerusalem. So it's a gathering place, but the battle takes place in Jerusalem. For I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. The city shall be taken, the house rifled, and the women ravaged. Half of the city shall go into captivity, but the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. And in that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move north and half toward the south. It's going to be an incredible time. It's going to be an incredible time. Joel, we're close to Joel. A few pages back in my book. Meet me in Joel 3, please. Joel 3. Armageddon is where they gather. Jerusalem is where the battle takes place. Joel 3, verse 12. Let the nations be wakened and come to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there I will sit to judge all the surrounding nations. Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. You know, remember, we had the tares and the wheat. The farmer had enemies, and he threw tares in with his wheat. And he said, well, leave them until we do the harvest. This is the harvest. He said, put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, go down, for the winepress is full. The vats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes in this valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. And if we read a few words further, it talks about the signs that are coming after this battle. Talks about the signs that are going to be part of this. Armageddon is where they gather. The word Armageddon does not mean the end of the world. Jerusalem is where the battle is going to take place. But it's going to be a one-sided battle. But we know that. It was a one-sided battle when Satan rebelled against God. It's still a one-sided battle. Revelation 14. Revelation 14. Revelation 14, verse 14. So we just read in Joel about the harvest. When you put in the sickle and you got the tares and the wheat, they're harvesting, and it's a separation. 14, verse 14. Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. So he who sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle, and the earth was reaped. This is the first resurrection. This is the first resurrection. Jesus Christ is returned. This is the representation of the first resurrection. Verse 17. Then another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, who had power over fire. And he cried with a loud cry to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. So the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God, the winepress. It's an interesting reference, winepress. We have now the battle of the Lord taking place, and the phrase winepress And when you think of a wine press, you got a vat, and you've got a heavy piece of wood, you got the grapes inside, and you got the screw turned so that the wine press squishes down so that all the juice of the grapes come out the bottom without all the material. Verse 20, and the wine press shall be, and the wine press was trampled outside the city, and blood came out the wine press up to the horses' bridles for 1,600 furlongs. Now, talking to different commentaries, it could be that the blood is splattered that high. Don't know. Or literally, it will rise that high. We don't know. Depending on your measurements, that suggests that the blood from the wine press is 180 to 200 miles long from the fight of the day of the Lord. That's a lot. We don't know. But as it says in Micah 4:3, and you can put that in your notes, the day is coming when the wicked will be ash under the feet of the righteous. And that is that great and dreadful day of the Lord. Armageddon is a location where they gather. Jerusalem is where the battle is to be. The battle takes place, we'll get into that. Armageddon, I'm getting away from my notes. Jeremiah 46. Jeremiah 46:10. For this is the day of the Lord, God of hosts, a day of vengeance, that he may avenge himself of his adversaries. The sword shall devour, it shall be satiated, and made drunk with their blood. For the Lord God of hosts has a sacrifice in the north country by the river Euphrates. The day of the Lord. You can put Zechariah 14, verse 1. Again, the day of the Lord is against Jerusalem. This is a time during which God intervenes and puts an end to man's rebellion that began in the Garden of Eden. And it's in my mind, there's shock and awe. And the way the world looks at shock and awe, that's to bring about an absolute total control. But that's not the end of the whole story. The battle is over. It's a one-sided battle. The armies are inspired. The armies are lied to. The armies are tricked into. The armies of man are deceived into gathering together and then finding themselves going down toward Jerusalem to fight Jesus Christ. It is a one-sided battle, of course. And then what happens? Revelation 20. Just before that we started services today, we were discussing the solemnity of the Passover because of the sacrifice Jesus Christ had. And I gave the opinion that I am excited always about the Passover because that released man from Satan's grip. That gave us access to God through forgiveness. That is a world changer for all of us. But here in Revelation 20, at the end of the battle, remember, Armageddon is a place where they gather. The day of the Lord is the battle down toward Jerusalem. The battle is over. Revelation 20, verse 1, then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon. We just read where the dragon was an influence over the beast and the false prophet. And he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years and cast him into the into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. Don't ask me why. I'm still studying it. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. Doesn't say how long, but he will be released for a little bit. Satan is bound. Jesus Christ now rules the nations. Peace, true peace, descends on the planet. For peace to happen, you need the ability to make peace happen. Mankind cannot force peace on this planet. Jesus Christ can. So we know what the word means. We know the where it's going to take place. Now we kind of know the what. It is the precursor and the gathering place before the great battle of the day of the Lord. So then what? Then what? How important is the then what? Armageddon, or the gathering of the nations, occurs at the return of Jesus Christ. The armies of man, having been deceived, having been lied to, fight against Jesus Christ because they don't have the Holy Spirit. They do not have God's Holy Spirit to understand spiritual things. They do not understand. We know that that's from 1 Corinthians 2, 6 through 14, right? We have the spirit of man, we have the spirit of this world, and we have the spirit of God. We have three spirits mentioned in 1 Corinthians 2. And we understand things physical because we have the spirit of man. We understand all this world and we're influenced by this world because there is a spirit in this world. That's Satan's influence over us. But to understand spiritual things, to understand the plan of God, to understand godly things, we need God's Holy Spirit. So while they will be dust under the feet of the righteous, these armies, having died just before Jesus Christ returns, or at the return of Jesus Christ, they will be dead for 1,000 years and a little while, and they will be resurrected with the rest of the dead in the second resurrection. Their names have not been put into the book of life. I probably should go there. Revelation 20, we're still there, Revelation 20, verse 15. Very simply says, anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So if our names are not written in the book of life, our destiny is to cease to exist. That is a resurrection to judgment. A lot of times it's known as the third resurrection, but I like to call it what it is. It's called the resurrection to judgment. So our names have to be put in the book of life. How does that happen? We go way, way back to the beginning of Adam and Eve, and there were two trees in the garden. They chose to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And that gave them an understanding of what this world was all about. That gave them the ability to control and run a society. They knew what was right and wrong, good and evil. But it's the other tree, the tree of life, that would have given them the Holy Spirit so that their name could be written in the book of life. And when we get to Jeremiah, it says, I'm going to have a new covenant. I'm going to raise up these people. And he's talking about everyone who's ever lived, and I'm going to give them my spirit. I'm going to have a new covenant with them. So everyone who's ever lived, having never had God's spirit, will be resurrected, whole, complete, no missing limbs, no cancer, nothing. They will be healthy and be given God's Holy Spirit so that they can understand spiritual things. Their names will be written into the book of life if they choose. See, it's a choice. This whole book is based on choice. God calls us, but we choose to accept the calling. God calls us, we have to make that choice. So at the end of 1,000 years, having been asleep, they'll be resurrected with the host of the all those who have died and given God's Spirit and an opportunity. There'll be peace in the land. We enter what is known as, or what is considered, the millennium being 1,000 years. Armageddon is a symbol of the destruction of the forces of evil. It's a prelude to humanity's salvation. Misery will have ended, Satan is bound, and peace will finally reign. Malachi 1:11, you can put this in your notes, Malachi 1:11. For from the rising of the sun even to its going down, my name shall be great among the nations. In every place incense shall be offered to my name, and a pure offering for my name shall be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. Join me in Daniel 2. Daniel 2. Daniel 2. Daniel 2, verse 44. Daniel 2, verse 44. In the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Inasmuch as you saw the stone cut out of the mountain without hands, that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, and the clay, and the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation pure. Sure. What's going to take place is powerful. What's going to take place is powerful. Armageddon is not the end of the world. It is the gathering place for the large armies who will turn and go to Jerusalem to fight the returning Jesus Christ. And it'll be a one-sided battle, which after we will have peace to the entire world. The kingdom of God will reign. And all those who have died in the battle of the day of the Lord now sleep and await their time of resurrection to receive the Holy Spirit, to have their chance, to have their name added to the book of life. You know, somehow it took me 50 minutes to go through this in Eureka, and I'm done with my notes. That's okay. We'll probably cover a few things in the Bible chat afterwards, but wow, 37 minutes. Coming in future sermons, we will discuss the four horsemen of the apocalypse. We will discuss the two witnesses, the work that they will do. We will discuss the beast power, the false prophet, and the dragon, which will be in concert with the two witnesses. We'll talk about the three resurrections, the first resurrection to spiritual life, the second resurrection to physical life, the third resurrection to judgment. We will discuss what it means to that I come quickly, and we'll walk through the timeline, trying to understand the nuances of the pieces. And more importantly, we will discuss Jesus Christ when he said, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? There will be spiritual deception, and it will be hard to the point where possibly even the elect could be deceived. We live in interesting times. I've heard the word, in fact, you probably have seen it in movies and books and novels and such, the day of Armageddon. Armageddon's coming. Well, Armageddon is just the place. More important is the day of the Lord that is yet to come.